chapter 2. Is your Bible there? All right, that's good. We should begin then. All right, you recall that in chapter 1, remember, we talked about a huge, large, very, very big locust plague. And remember, that was quite a bit of chapter 1. We talked a little bit about that. Now, we're going to talk in chapter 2, the same idea, but watch. Watch what he says. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Now, he's been talking about the ugliness and the complete destruction that that plague of locusts has done. I mean, they've ruined the land. Every green thing is gone. And he says, now, you've never seen anything like that. It's so bad, you've never seen. You'll be talking about this for the generations and generations. Your grandchildren will tell their grandchildren, man, there was a time when the locusts were so heavy that the locusts seemed like clouds. And it's like they blocked the sun. There were so many in the sky, you couldn't see the sun. And he says, now, remembering all that, do this. Blow the trumpet. Now, the trumpet, you recall, if you'll go back to Leviticus and read through the law, I hear it said quite often, even by pastors sometimes, man, you guys go verse by verse? Yeah. Oh, what? That must be terrible to have to go through Leviticus. Have you ever read through Leviticus? I mean, really slowly? Man, it is packed. It's exciting. I can't believe that people would think it's boring, but yet people think, oh my goodness. Well, in Leviticus, remember the trumpets. They made the silver trumpets, and that's what they would blow on for the different assignments that you were given. They would give you a trumpet blast, and that trumpet blast meant, all right, everybody pack up and get ready. And once you heard the trumpet blast, you know, we're packing and we're going. Don't know where? Going to follow the cloud. You know, the pillar of fire by night, cloud by day. And so that trumpet would blast and you just packed up. And once you were packed, then the trumpet would blast and each tribe would go on, set out after. First it would be Moses and Aaron would go to the front. And in front of Moses and Aaron would be the priest that would carry the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat that would always, the Lord would always go before the entire nation of Israel. God was always out front leading the way. Then you'd have Moses and Aaron. Sometimes Miriam would kind of hang in there and dance around. And remember? And then they would all follow. That's the trumpet we're talking about. Now, he says, blow the trumpet. It was also sounded by the watchmen to warn the people of danger. So you'd hear a trumpet blast. They also would use that ram's horn. And you'd see them in the cities once they got into the promised land. They would blow on that ram's horn, and that was a warning, or on that trumpet. It was sounded to warn the people. And he says that. He says, blow the trumpet in Zion, the holy city there, the holy mount of God. Blow the trumpet. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. An alarm is to be sounded. The trumpet is to be blown to warn the people of impending doom, danger. Even much worse than what we just saw with the locusts. Trouble's coming. My holy mountain, or the holy mountain. That's where the Holy of Holies was located. There on the Temple Mount. There on that mount, remember, the temple was built. And inside the temple you had the holy place. And then inside that you had the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, where God, the Shekinah glory of the living God, would come upon that Holy of Holies. Even the high priest couldn't enter in except for once a year. And there were all sorts of things that had to be done prior to that. And he says, on my holy mountain, where the Holy of Holies is located, God's holy mountain. And he says, not only blow the trumpet and warn of danger, but let everyone shake with fear, tremble. Fear. Because of the great trouble that's coming. Now, he talked about the locusts. That was the worst thing they had seen in all their history. And he says, now blow the trumpet and give warning, because something worse than that is on the way. What is it? Well, he tells us the day of the Lord is coming. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land shake in fear, tremble. Why? For the day of the Lord is coming, and it's near at hand. Now, when the Bible says something's near, you and I have learned to say, okay, well, you know, what you say when you mean near, what I say when I mean near are two different things. Not really, though, because you have to remember that time flies when you're unconscious. And most of the time, we're busy in our own little world. We're just like ducks. You ever watch ducks? They're always busy. What do? They got to swim. And they swim in circles, and they dip in the water, and that's what they do all day. We're as busy as ducks. That's what's going on in our country. That's what's going on in our lives. You and I are busy. What'd you do all day? Oh, man, I was busy. What'd you do? Can't remember. Little of this, little of that, and something. Life or death? No. You know, I pulled a weed, though. Took a while. It was a big weed. We're busy. Just like ducks. Got to swim. And so what's happening is time, it sneaks up on us. It catches us. And we look back because hindsight is clear and we go, my goodness, that sure happened quickly, didn't it? It was there and it was gone. Well, the day of the Lord is coming. By the way, everybody, day of the Lord is still coming. It is still future. The day of the Lord is not a 24-hour period of time, like some people say. The day of the Lord is not, I'll say it again, a 24-hour period of time. It is not a 24-hour day. It is a period of time, which includes years of time, as a matter of fact. You'll find the same idea when Paul quotes out of the Old Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 2, notice what Paul says. It gives you the idea that he's not talking about a day as in 24 hours, but a day as in a period of time. He says this in 2 Corinthians 6, 2, quoting from the Old Testament. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. How long is the day of salvation? Is it 24 hours long? Did you miss it? No, you're in it. Now is the day of salvation. It's coming to an end. The day will be over. And so now is an opportunity to accept the Lord. And that's what Paul's point is. Now is the day. Not a 24-hour period, but we're in a time that we would call the age of grace. Some people don't like that, and so they call it the age of the church or the church age. We're in that time to where anyone can call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Anyone. Well, the day of the Lord is coming. What will it be like? I've heard some people say, boy, I can't wait for the day of the Lord. Well, wait, before you think you can't wait for that, what will the day of the Lord be like? Verse 2 says, it'll be a day of darkness and gloominess. You've probably heard people say, the Lord's coming and there will be judgment. And others look at them and say, oh man, that's gloom and doom. Yes, it is. For everyone who doesn't belong to Jesus, that's just what Joel chapter 2, verse 2 says. It's a day of darkness and it's a day of gloom. If you do not belong to the Lord and you choose to say, I'm not interested, then it's gloom. Gloom and doom is ahead in the forecast. That's true. There's no way around it. A day of darkness and of gloominess. A day of clouds and of thick darkness. As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. Now it's interesting. He's talking about the day of the Lord. Now during that day of darkness and gloominess and clouds and blackness, heavy darkness. Now he's talking about armies coming in. Notice. A great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be there be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. The day of the Lord will be a time of war, unrest, violence. It's going to be gloomy, ugly. But he doesn't stop here, he continues on. Just as the locusts in chapter 1, as we saw how they invaded like an army, remember that? Well, you will see armies literally invade like locusts. There'll be so many of them, they'll cover the land like locusts. Now, we can't imagine necessarily an army that big, yet we don't really have to, because we understand that the armies of the earth are getting bigger and bigger, and they're gathering together. It does happen that one little nation will go against another one, but most of the time anymore, it's not one nation. It's one nation backed up by Russian weapons or American weapons or Chinese weapons and even some technology and even some advisors. Special forces from the Russians are over here advising in this war. So you really have a few armies involved. Special forces from the United States are over here advising in this little conflict. Chinese special forces, it sounds funny, but it's true. Chinese special forces are advising over here. And so you've got really major troubles going on. Well, it's going to grow. That's not going to get better. The UN's not going to get that under control. That's going to get worse, as a matter of fact. And he says, there's never been anything like it. Verse 2 says, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. There's never been anything like what's coming. The day of the Lord is a day of gloom. It's a day of suffering. We read this. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24, the Olivet Discourse. He's talking about when he's answering the disciples' questions. When is this going to take place? How will the end of the age be? How will that work? So Jesus begins to answer certain questions. And look what he says in Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22. Talking about this great tribulation, he says, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. No, nor ever shall be. And except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. This is going to be so bad, the day of the Lord, that God himself will have to step in to save humankind. If God didn't step in and stop it and shorten the days, if it went on too long, all humans would be gone, would completely be annihilated. We would completely destroy ourselves with weaponry and with biological chemicals and with all of the amazing cerebral ability that we have. Jesus said, the Son of Man has to literally step in and stop it, or all human beings would be gone. Now, right now, how many of them are there? We can't keep track because it continues to go. It's multiplication now. It's not just addition. We're threatening the 7 billion. If we haven't hit it yet, we're threatening it. That's a lot of people. You think about that kind of number. If you had 7 billion $1 bills, they'd be stacked miles out into space. Miles. 7 billion people, almost 6.5 billion, a little over 6.75, 6.75, all gone with our own amazing ability. Jesus says there has never been anything like it ever in all of history. And you and I aren't surprised. Now, when Joel wrote that, and the people thought, never been anything like it. Wow, that locust plague just a while back, that destroyed everything. You mean something worse than that could be? Well, see, they had never seen atomic weapons, nuclear weapons. They hadn't seen that kind of thing. They haven't seen the amazing, look at these gunships. I mean, just take a look sometime. Get on the internet and go to any news, and they usually give you a little rundown on some of these gunships. Look at the firepower of these simple gunships, these simple helicopters, and some of the smaller planes. Look at the firepower now of the fighter jets that can carry missiles and bombs. Think about that. I'm not talking about the big bombers. I'm talking about these smaller planes that go fast. Look at the devastation that we could do. Well, Jesus said there'll be nothing like it ever before, and there'll be nothing like it ever again. The day of the Lord is coming, everybody. Verse 3 says, a fire devours before them. That's the army. Behind them, a flame burns. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them. And behind them, a desolate wilderness. Yea, nothing shall escape them. You know, before the plague of locusts, the earth was green. When the locusts came in, it was gone, like a fire had gone through. He says, same thing with these approaching armies. When they come upon the land of Israel, they're going to crush everything in the way. You can imagine millions of troops coming through. If something's green, they probably stomp on it or cut it down or use it for firewood. And you can imagine the devastation that's going to take place. Have you noticed? He mentions the Garden of Eden. Have you noticed that since we got kicked out, I don't know if you've thought about this, but since we were kicked out, our parents were kicked out, have you noticed we're trying to get back? Been spending the last 6,000 years trying to get back. Trying to make everything green. Trying to get the water clean. Trying to get back to where there's peace. Trying to get back to where there's harmony. Trying to get back to where everybody's just getting, can't we all just get along? Trying to get back to the garden. You can't get there from here. But yet, that's what mankind is trying to do. Create their own Eden again. God created it first. And that's what everybody wants to get back to. We want peace. You take a look at the UN. You listen to the countries. There are peace talks, peace accords, peace whatever, peace summits. And that's all they're trying to do is get back to the garden. Can't get in. God said, you're out. You ain't coming back in. It's gone. But they're going to come through and they're going to destroy. The day of the Lord's going to be that way. A time of complete destruction. When you get some time, read through the book of Revelation. It is not difficult, that difficult to understand, not really. It's not long, 22 chapters. Doesn't take long. You see the four horsemen? When you see the seals open, the first seal, you see the four horsemen. So you're looking at war, at famine, pestilence, death. Hailstones of fire. Hailstones weighing over 100 pounds each coming out of the sky. You wouldn't want to get hit by one of those, or you'd really want to have your hat on. Earthquakes. Earthquakes so devastating that mountains literally disappear. Now, we saw the top of Mount St. Helens disappear. We know where some of it went. It went to Idaho and dusted Coeur d'Alene and Post Falls. But we're not talking about just the caps of these things. We're talking about the entire mountains being so shaken and crushed that they're gone. Never seen anything like that. The trumpets, when the trumpets are blown, all the judgments. The bowls, when the bowls or the vials are poured out, all those judgments. Remember, this all comes upon a world that has been given every opportunity for thousands of years to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, to simply say, I'll follow you. And because they reject, the day of the Lord is coming. Verse 4. The appearance of them, those locusts we talked about, and also what's coming during the great tribulation period, the appearance of them is as the appearance of horses and horsemen. That's how they'll run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devours the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be pained, much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. Not only did the locusts look like that, like they had little horse faces, and you can take a look at those and you'll see that they do sort of have faces like horses. But also, do you remember in the book of Revelation when an angel came down and opened the bottomless pit? Do you remember the kind of bizarre locusts that came out of there? They were demonic, and they had hair like women, and they had teeth like, I mean, you remember those? That was weird. And their stingers and their tail. And I'll tell you, you know, the German word for locust means hay horse. The Italian word for locust means little horse. And he says they came over the tops of the mountains like chariots, horses pulling chariots. Well, when they come out of the bottomless pit, they're going to cover the land also. I do remember when they came out of the bottomless pit, they invaded. I guess we should just read it. Do I have it here? Yeah. Let's read Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 through 4, to make sure we're understanding what's going on. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit. And there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason. Oh, I'm sorry. I don't want to do that yet. Let me read the whole thing. I started it. I got to finish it now. There came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Locusts, demonic, come out of the bottomless pit. We're told that the angels, the demons, have been chained in that pit. So when that is opened up and they're unchained, these things come out of the bottomless pit, and I don't think they're in a very good mood. And they're going to bother. Think about this. You take your average locust plague. When your locust plague comes through town, it doesn't eat people. They eat trees and grass and shrubs and green things. Notice, when these come out of the pit, these are demonic. They have a leader. And, of course, we're told in Psalms that the locusts have no king. Yet in the book of Revelation, these have a leader, a king. And they come across and they don't hurt anything that's growing. They only hurt people. Those are some demonic locusts. That's weird. But they only hurt people who do not have the seal of God. Do you notice that? The seal of God in their foreheads. Those who live during the great tribulation period that belong to the Lord during that time, those that come to the Lord and are His, are sealed. Now that seal is on their forehead. Some people say it'll be a seal that you can see. It will actually show. Like the Antichrist will cause them to take a mark and will actually show. Well, we'll wait and watch. Because you're sealed right now. Because you are sealed, no one can break that seal. You are sealed by the Holy Ghost. So will these be sealed by the Holy Ghost. Because no one can break that seal, I think that's another clear teaching that Christians cannot be possessed by the devil or by demons, or because they can't break the seal. You are sealed and belong to God. They can bother you, but they can't take you over. Well, locusts coming out of the bottomless pit. And it says, before their face the people shall be much pained, all faces shall be blackness. All that means is they'll be scorched or burned. They'll be in pain. And verse 7 says, they shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. We're talking about these demonic locusts. And they shall march everyone on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. That's just plain weird, don't you think? They're not going to attack anything, only people. And only those people who do not have the seal of the Lord God in their foreheads. Verse 8 again, neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk everyone in his path. When they shall fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. All right, all you're seeing, in case you're thinking, what's that? All you're seeing is that they're going to enter into the city, even Jerusalem, even the old city. And the wall is still around the old city. I know you've seen pictures. It's walled. They're going to enter in. Nothing, in other words, in our language, in American, nothing's going to stop them. They're going to come through and they're going to do what they're going to do. The earth shall quake, verse 10 says, before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark. And the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. For his camp is very great. For he is strong that executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Who can live through it? Who can deal with it? The question is. The world's going to shake. Earthquakes. The sun and the moon will be darkened. I read to you out of the book of Revelation, chapter 9, verses 1 through 4. Remember when they opened the bottomless pit? We read this, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke from the bottomless pit. Now, we just read in the book of Joel, chapter 2, I'll read it to you again. The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be darkened, the stars shall withdraw their shining. Remember, you read that in the book of Revelation. How some of the stars are literally going to fall out of the sky, be gone, be darkened. The sun will be darkened. The moon will be darkened. Those things that Joel's talking about are taking place in the day of the Lord that is coming. And you read the book of Revelation, you see he's helping us understand what's going on in the book of Revelation. And Jesus again said it. Well, let me read you the last part of the verse. For the day of the Lord is great. This is the last part of verse 11. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, frightening. And who can abide it? Who's going to make it through? We've already read how it's going to work. This day will be so terrible. This time will be so terrible. Jesus in Matthew 24:22 says, I'll read it again. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. Joel writes, who can abide it? The answer is, nobody can. Except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. The day of the Lord that everybody's looking for, hoping that he'll show up, is going to be a day of gloom and doom. Now, there are different positions that people hold when it comes to eschatology, the study of end times things. There are amillennialists, A meaning without, A meaning without. There are post-millennialists, meaning that we'll go through the 1,000 years. The post-millennialists say we're in the millennium right now. We're going to get everything calm, everything going. Then Jesus will come back after we've gotten it all together. The trouble with that is if we're in the millennium, that means Satan is bound. If he's bound, whew, I'd hate to see it when he's loosed. I mean, if it's this ugly and he's tied up, whew, we're in trouble. No, he's not tied. But that's a theory. There is also we would be premillennial. Jesus Christ will return and literally be on the earth for 1,000 years. I am premillennial. I shouldn't say we. You might not be. There are different positions that you can hold on the rapture. There is the one position that's gained more, and I'm amazed at how many people now take the position of there is no such thing. That's becoming probably the most prominent position now. Some would teach there's no rapture. Some teach there is a rapture, but it will take place at the end of the Great Tribulation. Okay, you got to think about it now. If that is the case, then a lot of the promises Jesus gave us, he won't keep. So you got a whole another issue to deal with, but you deal with that. That's up to you. There is also the mid-tribulation theory, which says that the Lord will rapture the church right in the middle of the Great Tribulation, and he would know what day that is. And then there is the pre-tribulation theory, that the Lord will rapture the church before the tribulation begins. Then there is the pan-tribulation theory, which means however it pans out, that's how it is. Those are the people that just don't want to bother one way or the other with anything. Just don't confuse me with the Bible. Just let me live. I want pizza. What you're learning here is the day of the Lord, which some people teach the church will go through, is a day of gloom and doom and suffering and earthquakes and violence and famine. And except those days be shortened, no human could live. I love the Christians to say, I'm just going to buy some property in Montana and buy a bullet and hide there for 7 years. And I think, yeah, you and Osama, you'll both be there. Yeah. Verse 12. Here it comes. You knew this would happen. It's a call to repentance. Therefore, also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. It's a call to repentance. Now take note who the call is to. The call isn't to those people way over there in Africa. The call is to God's chosen people. Those who say, we are yours. We do the things you want. We belong to you. He's calling them to repent. Remember, judgment starts at the house of God. Always. A father chastises a son that he loves. And so God, if you say I'm a Christian, I say I'm a Christian, God will begin with us and begin working in our lives way before he goes out to the neighborhood kids and the strangers out there. Always with his own. Just like you normally don't discipline the neighbor's kids. Used to when we were young, but that doesn't normally happen anymore. You'd be sued. Now, when we were young, everybody would spank you on the way home. Then your mother would spank you for getting spanked. Nowadays, anybody lifted their hand to you, you could sue them for millions. Life could not better be. What does he say? Turn to the Lord with your whole heart. And of course, you and I know that's not written to us. We're saved. Right? We're Christians. We read our Bibles. You know, we've got John 3:16 memorized. We tithe once every other month. We're doing it, man. Wait a minute. God says, this is a call to repentance. Turn to the Lord with your whole heart. That means, to turn means to repent. To repent means to change your mind on an issue. Turn completely around. And of course, the outward sign of that, in their case, would be fasting and weeping and mourning. But it has to be with your whole heart. Anything held back wouldn't be my whole heart. Anything held back wouldn't be yours. Any area you know you might be out of bounds in, any area I know I might be out, any area, it doesn't matter whether people know about it or not, any area, and the whole heart's not there. Now, you've probably done some things. Maybe your job requires your whole heart at times, your whole focus in your attention. Maybe you work with heavy machinery that could cut your arms and legs off, and you really have to be paying attention when you are dealing with it. But that's what God wants from us. He wants all our hearts, all our attention. If there is not a change of mind, then there has been no repentance. And of course, what does Paul tell us then in the book of Romans, chapter 12? I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Got to have a change of mind. It takes the power of God, but it's a change of mind. It's a literal change of mind. That's what repentance is. You're just running down the aisle, yelling, I'm going this way and this way, and you change your mind. You know what? I'm not going that. I'm going this way now. It's a complete change, and actions go with it. Now, you know, if there has been no repentance, there still could be weeping. Or let me put it another way. No matter how much weeping is involved, if there is no repentance, it's a waste of tears. You got that? No matter how much you cry, I want to change, I'm really, oh, yeah. But if there's no repentance, if there isn't a real change of mind, which of course will bring your heart, then there has been no repentance. It doesn't matter how much fasting is involved if it didn't happen from the heart. What did God say? Turn to the Lord with your whole heart. Doesn't matter how much mourning has been involved, if it didn't include the whole heart, it didn't work. It wasn't repentance. And he says it. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart. Of course, an outward sign of that would be fasting, and could be fasting and weeping and mourning. And then he says something interesting. Tear your heart. Rend your heart. And not your garments. Verse 13 says, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repent him of the evil. Tear your heart. Jesus says in his, what we call, Sermon on the Mount, if your right eye offends you, what does he say to do? Pluck it out and throw it away. If your right hand offends you, cut it off and toss it. What's he saying? Be violent with yourself, is what he's saying. Tear your own heart. Let this tear your heart. What we want is everybody to tear theirs. I don't think she's sincere. I don't think he's sincere. I really don't think. Well, you know what? How about you? How about me? How about we? God says, tear your own heart, not your clothes. What is he talking about? You've been reading your Bible long enough to know that when they are sorrowful, filled with sorrow, when they are so filled with grief, they will tear their clothes as an outward sign that they're hurting on the inside. The high priest, when Jesus said he was the Messiah, the high priest, what did he do? He tore his clothes. Do you remember that? He rent his clothing. That didn't mean he didn't own them. That means he tore them. Do you know it was against the written law of God for him to tear his clothes? And he did it anyway. Of course, they broke every law in the book to get Jesus crucified. That was just another one. What does God say? Oh, yeah, that's a great outward sign. You tear your clothes, people go, man, she's really bummed. She's hurting. She's ripping her clothes. That was a symbolic outward sign that your heart was repaired or whatever. What does God say? Don't tear your clothes. Tear your heart. Let this be real from the inside. Because if it's real from the inside, eventually it'll be seen on the outside. You don't have to make a show of your religion, Jesus says. Eventually it'll be seen on the outside. Let it be real in your life. Don't make an outward show. Make it, by the power of the living God, inward reality. Turn to the Lord. What does Jesus say? How does he put it? The book of Revelation, chapter 2. To the Ephesians, who he loves, just like he loves me and you. Revelation 2, verses 4 and 5. Nevertheless, although they had done some great things, nevertheless, I have somewhat against you, because you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, repent, and do the first works again. Or else I will come to you quickly, will remove your church, your candlestick, out of his place, except you repent. God's expecting us all, even the Christians, turn the whole heart back to him. Remember from whence you have fallen, repent, and do those first works again. And why? Why should they repent and turn to God? Tear their hearts, verse 13. Why? Well, it's written right there for us. For God is full of grace. I know that some people don't draw him that way. Maybe sometimes you don't think he's that way, but he is. God is full of grace. Also, what else do we read? He is full of mercy. He is slow to anger, or long-suffering, or you can say patient if you like. He is full of kindness. In American, you and I can always depend on God. Always. No matter what the situation, we can depend on him. God never changes. That's what it means by he repenteth him of evil. Remember, and an example of that, so you won't misunderstand and think God repents like we do. That's not what that says. Remember the big city of Nineveh. Jonah was going to go there and going to preach. God says, I'm going to destroy, 40 days, I'm going to destroy them like Sodom and Gomorrah. They're going to burn. They're going to be gone. Unless they repent. Jonah preached. What did they do? They repented. What did God say? Okay, I won't kill them. Jonah goes, I knew you would do that. Did God change his mind? No, that was the plan all along. Here's your choice, turn or burn. And they turned, and so they didn't burn. So it says God repenteth of evil. All it means is God has a plan, and he's given you an opportunity to choose which way you're going to do it. That's what we see there. Verse 15, we did verse 14, didn't we? No, we didn't. We can't skip that. Excuse me. Who knoweth, verse 14, if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. See, God's ready to bless. As soon as they turn, as soon as you're willing to turn with your whole heart back to him, he provides the things that they need. Remember, the locusts destroyed everything. They had nothing to use to do the offerings. God says, you turn with your whole heart. I'll make sure things are there so that you can do the sacrifices and the worship. Verse 15, a reminder again. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Now, I want you to blow the trumpet. He said, but not for a warning. Call an assembly. Now, do you recall the last time we talked about when we come to the church, when we come to bring to those feast days, to bring those things to the Lord, to the feast of the ingathering, to the different feasts. Remember, it was a celebration, it was a joy, that's how God wanted us to enter into his presence, with thanksgiving and with joy, rejoicing. But because of their sin, remember, they would come in fasting now, and in repentance, and in mourning. And so God is saying, blow the trumpet. This time not for a warning, but to gather everybody together to come before me that they might turn their hearts back to the Lord. Tear their own hearts. Verse 16 says, gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children. And those that the infants that are breastfeeding is what he says there. Even, the bottom part of the verse, the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Even those that just got married, even those that are on their honeymoon, stop it and get right over here and get everyone together. Don't hide the children anywhere. Bring them with you. Everybody from all parts of the land, he says, bring them together. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep before the porch and the altar, and let them say, here's a prayer, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach. that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Gather everyone together, from the youngest to the oldest. Everyone needs to be there, even the newlyweds. The priests and the leaders were to pray for the people, asking the Lord to spare, have mercy, and asking that the heathen not rule over them. To this day, in case you hadn't noticed, I'm sure you have, the heathen still rule over the Jews. Still. The heathen still rule over them. Many of them don't even live in Israel. The ones that do, they're not really ruling over themselves. I mean, the UN is now putting pressure on them. The British putting pressure, the Americans put pressure. They can't rule over their own selves. I mean, the Palestinians are there trying to take it away from them. The heathen, that's us, those that aren't Jews are considered heathen, they're ruling over the Jews still to this day. But there's going to come a time when that prayer will be answered and the heathen will no longer rule. Jesus Christ is going to set up his throne and he will rule, not over his own people, but over the entire earth. That's coming. It's going to take place. That prayer will be answered. And here's what they say. Why should it be said, where is their God? You got to take a look at Israel right now. See what all they're going through. And then listen to the Muslims, the fastest growing religion on the face of the planet right now. Listen to them say, our God is doing all this. Where's your God? Your God is, we're winning every battle everywhere. We hide and we kill and we murder and women and children are easy to kill. And so we kill them. And where's your God? Your God's doing nothing. Our God, Allah, is causing us to win. Notice it's still being said, even like it's been said for years and years. Where's your God? You know, that saying is going to stop one of these days, because the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he will return and he'll set his feet on the Mount of Olives and he's going to take it over, and it won't be said that way anymore. Verse 18 says this, then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and you shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. It's coming. It's a response to true repentance. Notice that? In response to true repentance, the Lord is jealous over the land that is his land. If you'd wonder what the land that God calls his land, take a look at the Old Testament, read through it. You're going to find a couple places God says, that's my land. That's the land I've chosen to put my name. And it is not America, and it is not China, and it is not Russia, neither is it Africa. It is Israel. In Jerusalem, God says, that's the city that I call my capital. Jerusalem, that's amazing. The Lord's going to hear their prayer, and he's going to answer. God's going to bless their land. And you will see super abundance during the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. Verse 20 is familiar to you. You just didn't know it. But I will remove far off from you the northern army, underline northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea and his hinder part, or his rear, toward the utmost sea. And his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. What are we talking about? I think you'll see partial fulfillment of that when you read Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39, when the armies from the north are drawn down with a hook in their jaw and dragged down where God will destroy them. You will see that's partial. You heard me. Partial fulfillment. I think the complete fulfillment, I think, is clear. When we read the verse, I think it's clear. And that would be that final battle at Armageddon. That completes the prophecy. Where is that valley? Well, you could put your face toward, well, let me read his language. With his face toward the East Sea, I think you realize what the East Sea would be, don't you? What's east? What's the East Sea in Israel there? Sea of Galilee. And what would the West Sea be? The Great Sea. Mediterranean. In other words, they're going to be in the Valley of Megiddo. Armageddon. They're going to be in that valley. They're going to be caught. They're going to be destroyed. Their faces toward Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, their rears toward the Mediterranean, and there's going to be no place to run. And of course, we learn that the blood is going to be 4 to 5 foot deep for 180 something miles. That's a lot of dead people. Think about that. Verse 21. He says, "Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Jesus Christ will return." That's a promise. He's going to set everything right. He's going to fix it all. Trouble's coming, I know. The day of the Lord is swiftly approaching. Jesus Christ is coming. He's King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. He's going to straighten it out. Verse 22, "Be not afraid, you beasts of the field. For the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree bears her fruit. The fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion. And rejoice in the Lord your God. For he has given you the former rain moderately. And he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month." There's coming a time when even the animals will be safe. Right now, they're not safe from each other, and they're not safe from people. I mean, we eat some of those things. There's coming a time when the wolf will lay down with the lamb. When children can play around poisonous snakes, the snakes won't bite them. It'll just be fun. They'll be kind of like that crocodile guy, only the snakes won't attack. It's coming a time. It's really going to happen. They will beat their swords into plowshares. And they will study war no more. That's coming. And they'll get the former rains, which are in the October-November time frame. Those are called the former rains. And then you'll see in the spring, March-April time frame, they get the latter rains. God promises those. He talks about that. In verse 24, "And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you." I will restore to you the years that have been destroyed, he says. Now that verse is for Israel, but the theory and the principle, I think it's okay. Christians say, can we claim that verse in our own lives as we walk with the Lord? "I'll restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten." Yeah, it's a principle. Just as long as you understand he's talking about the land of Israel physically there. But sure, there's a principle there. And I'll show you what I mean. Revelation 21:5. Jesus, he sat upon the throne. And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." He said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." God will restore all those years and all those all that stuff that's been destroyed. God will restore it. God will take care of it. Just turn to him with your whole heart. Turn to him with half of it and try and claim these promises. You're going to find out it doesn't work. It's a game. It's not real. Verse 26, "And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed." It's coming a time when it's going to work. "And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel and that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed." He says it twice. When Jesus Christ returns to this earth, he'll set his throne up in the temple in Jerusalem. He will rule and reign from Jerusalem. And Israel will know that he is the Lord God. So will the whole world, as a matter of fact. And not only that he is the Lord God, but that there is no one else. And then maybe, possibly, one of the most talked about scriptures, Peter talks about it, but a lot of Christians quote it, especially nowadays, trying to back up what's going on around charismatic circles. Here are some verses you may be familiar with. "And it shall come to pass afterward," verse 28, "that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. God's going to pour out his spirit. And this is not a misinterpretation. So think about it. I don't think, according to Scripture, this has been fulfilled yet. Because God has not poured out his spirit on all flesh yet. That's just what we read. It shall come to pass afterward, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Hasn't happened yet, although people are saying it's fulfilled. The reason they say it's fulfilled is I think they misunderstand Peter. Because Peter talks about it, and I think they misunderstand him. They give the guy a bad rap. It's in the book of Acts, chapter 2. I'll turn there. Book of Acts, chapter 2. I think I want verse 16. Let's see if that sounds right. I'll start in verse 15. Remember when the Spirit of the Lord at Pentecost fell upon the church? How big was the church? There were 120 in the upper room, and the Spirit of the Lord fell upon them, and all kinds of things were going on, and people started mocking them, saying that they're drunk. And Peter says in chapter 2, verse 15, these are not drunk as you suppose, seeing it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now listen closely. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and my handmaids, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Did you see blood on the day of Pentecost and fire? And vapor smoke? No. You don't see any suffering at all. What's going on? Peter didn't say, this is the fulfillment of the scripture. Peter says, just as Joel talked about it, you're seeing what God can do. He is right now pouring his spirit upon those that are his. But there's coming a time when this scripture will be fulfilled completely. That will be, of course, at a later time. So I think people just misunderstood poor Peter, and he gets a bad rap. Very interesting as you read through it. It's not completely fulfilled. Right now, the Spirit of the living God is not poured out on the whole earth, on everyone. All your sons and daughters aren't prophesying. All old men aren't dreaming dreams. All young men aren't having visions. Because all don't belong to him yet. God does not pour out his Spirit on those that do not belong to him. And so therefore, the prophecy in Joel will be fulfilled at some time. It's going to happen. He will pour out his spirit on all. Because of the unbelief of the Jews, it's not going on right now. Prophecy, dreams, and visions are happening. But only to those who have the Spirit of God, and all the earth does not have the Spirit right now. Verse 30 says, I will show wonders in the heavens. Of course, we read it. Peter talked about it too, but I'll show wonders in the heavens. And in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Notice the whole prophecy of him pouring out his spirit also includes the blood, the sun, the moon. All those things are involved. The day of the Lord. So it hasn't been fulfilled quite yet. Tribulation begins and continues for 7 years, and then the Lord will return. Verse 32, this finishes off chapter 2. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. If you'll go back to the book of Acts, by the way, Peter quote, says all of this. I just stopped early, but Peter says all of this. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Peter says the words that this means. Peter says that all that call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's okay. He hasn't changed it. That's exactly what it means. Shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Everyone. All. And that includes everyone who chooses. All that call upon the Lord shall be saved. Saw someone this weekend witnessing to a lady. They were arguing over whether you baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost or Jesus only. And the lady was telling him, you're not saved because you didn't get baptized in Jesus' name only. And there he was trying to, they were going over this, and you could see they both wanted to straighten each other out. And I looked at that and I walked away, and I remembered thinking, you know, all that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, whether they ever get in water or not. All. It doesn't take some kind of act on my part and yours. It doesn't take it. If it took something on my part, I couldn't do it. Jesus' work on the cross completely paid everything in full. You don't need to do a thing. You don't need to run out and do this, go out and buy those. You don't need to get your hair a certain way. No, all that call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered, saved. That tells me something about the day of the Lord that's coming. I think that the earth will see during that time the greatest revival the earth has ever seen. I think that's what we're seeing. That's why when you read the book of Revelation, you're going to see millions who die for their faith. They'll be in heaven crying to the Lord saying, when are you going to avenge our blood? Those are the ones that died and came out of the great tribulation, Revelation tells us. We're going to see God pour out his Spirit like never before. We're going to see many call on the name of the Lord. We heard from Mike McIntosh this past week, something that we already knew because we had heard it before, but still it was a great reminder. Think about 50 people in a situation where they will not live. Think about 50 people bowing down and asking Jesus into their heart. What I think is they're just as saved as me and you. And they went immediately to be with the Father. Think about the people on the plane. Who knows what happened when they figure we're headed for this building and I don't think we're going to slow down. Who knows how many came to the Lord? You know something? They didn't have time to get baptized. Didn't have time to tithe. Didn't have time to go to Africa and help with the poor. Didn't have any time. But they called out. What does it say? Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what Peter said that day, quoting from Joel. That's what it teaches us. Share the gospel with people. The truth is, we know trouble's coming. It doesn't take a rocket scientist. Now, I mean, when this was written, it amazed the people that things could be that bad. But you and I live in it. It doesn't amaze us. We know that at any moment, a nuclear device could be detonated in this country, whether it's the size of a briefcase or the size of a Volkswagen. I mean, you know, it would devastate the land. You know that if a nuclear weapon is fired, no matter where it is, whether it happens in America, Russia, India, Pakistan, Africa, wherever, that area for a 40, 50, 80 miles, depending upon what size it is, maybe a couple hundred miles, depending upon what they're doing, is uninhabitable for the next 10 to 15 years. So if it goes off in L.A., you can't live there for the next 10 to 15 years. We know that. That doesn't shock us. We've read about nuclear weapons. We may not be experts, but we know these things. If chemical weapons are used, many people will die. We know that. That would have amazed these men and these women. They've never seen anything like it here in the Word, but they've talked about it, and they said it's coming. Now, you and I live in it. It's become every day to us. It's our normal routine. We go check the news. We expect there's going to be a bombing or there's going to be a shooting. Something's going to happen in Israel today. And I see 13 have just been killed in the last 24 hours, 13 Israelis. It's been going for next month, 2 years straight, almost nonstop. It happened to us one day, 9/11, and we've made monuments out of it. It's happened to them almost every day for the last 2 years, and there's no stop in sight. And you know what? Worse things are coming. Turn to the Lord. We all should, he says, with your whole heart. Tear your heart. Get tough with you. Don't get tough with everybody. We shouldn't get tough with each other. We should get tough on ourselves. Quit trying to convert them to your way of believing and start sharing Jesus Christ. And we should all turn, as the Bible says. Let's pray.